We're continuing to walk with our Lord Jesus through the Gospel of Luke, and I invite you to turn to chapter 13. Remember that he put his face toward Jerusalem in chapter 9, and we are following him on that death march, that march to the resurrection. And he's along the way teaching. What does it mean to be his follower? What does it mean to belong to his kingdom? And today in America, we're told that there's probably 1,000 different organized religions, each of them having their unique beliefs and views, many of them claiming to be ultimate reality, the only way to live, all of them calling on us to be loyal in some degree or another. And for many of us Americans, we'd probably say, well, it really doesn't matter. They all end up in the same place. Someone was recently quoted in the Wall Street Journal saying, "Personally, I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my means of gaining God's permanent favor and a place in heaven. But someone else could get to heaven based upon living an exemplary life." And that's a common view. I remember as a high school student, I lived in an apartment building owned by a Mormon family, and I became their janitor of those 66 units. And they invited me to take the classes with Mormon missionaries. And I thought, well, this will probably help my employment prospects. And I went through the classes, and they told me about the 7 levels of Mormon heaven. And I remember one of the missionaries said to me, even Adolf Hitler could have gotten into the lowest level of heaven. And I thought, wow, the bar's pretty low. Even maybe I could make that. And I remember when they came at the end of the course, they knocked on my door, faces smiling, saying, "Are you ready to get baptized? Have you prayed and had that burning in your bosom to confirm the truth of this religion?" And I had never really prayed before, but for some reason, when I did think I was praying, it just seemed like God said, "No, that isn't where you're going to go." And later on, I found Jesus, the Lord Jesus, who is God and man, the second member of the Trinity. But Jesus would imagine that all those different religions, if we had doors, just can you imagine a hallway that has 1,000 doors of entry? That'd be a long, 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 long hallway. But imagine if you were going down that hallway and you'd try to imagine which door is it? Jesus in our text, Luke chapter 13, verse 24, says he is the door. In fact, he's the only door. And he says, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." It seems as Jesus is pressing on toward his own destiny, he's all the more urgent that we determine what will our destiny be. And that's probably an important thing for each one of us. So let's hear God's word from Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 22. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' And then you'll begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he'll say, 'I tell you, I don't know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out, and the people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. And at that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Father in heaven, thank you for these words of our God and Savior, our Lord and friend, Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, we pray that in your mercy, you will open our hearts, open our minds to hear you, to know you, to follow you. And you will guard my mouth, Lord, that this message might be faithful to you and to your word, that the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts together will be acceptable in your sight, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So this morning I have 3 points from these verses. First of all, most urgently, that is, we would receive God's salvation, that we would come to the feast of God. We start in Luke 13, verse 22, where a question is given to the Lord as he's walking toward Jerusalem. Will those who are saved be few? That was a question on the minds of many first century rabbis. It was discussed among many synagogue meetings. How many would come? Who will be saved? And it's an important question. It's a speculative question. Jesus doesn't dive into it. In fact, he turns away from just an empty theory and comes right to those individuals and says, it's not as important how many will be saved, but it's urgently important that you will be saved, that you will know God. And so he cuts through the philosophical speculation in verse 24 and says, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For I tell you, many will seek to enter it and not be able." Jesus's passion, Jesus's plea, Jesus's great heart for these people is that they would know God and enter the door of his mercy and grace for them. And Jesus pictures the kingdom, the banquet, as both exclusive and inclusive. In fact, somebody has helpfully written, in one sense, Christianity is the most exclusive of religions, only one narrow way of salvation. But in another sense, Christianity is the most inclusive of all religions. It's not just for people from a particular ethnic background, for people who are able to obey God better than others, or reach a certain level of enlightenment. You just have to be a sinner who is praying for God to give you grace in Jesus Christ. The bar is pretty low, my friends. If you're a sinner seeking the grace of God in Christ, the kingdom of God is for you. The second point is those who reject God's salvation. Why would someone do that? Well, Jesus in our text lists several reasons. The first is that it's hard. Verse 24 starts with that word, strive. That's a word from the athletic games. That's a word that we use as the root word for the word agonize. Who wants to do that? We'd prefer something easy to do. Just lift up your hand. Just close your eyes. Just lay down and make a confession. No, Jesus is saying that no half-hearted effort will get you into the kingdom of God. He's been making that clear all along the way. He said in Luke chapter 9, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body should be thrown into hell. It's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Last year, my wife and I visited Turkey and got to see our son there in Istanbul. But before we went over to Istanbul, we went to the eastern part of Cappadocia. And there we saw caves and caverns that were thousands of years old. Places where people live sometimes for years, even during times of war or persecution. Some of those caverns had been converted into Christian churches because they needed to meet in secret during various times of their history. And of course, you can imagine that caves and caverns are not meant for plus-size people like me. And there were many times when I literally had to get down on my knees and crawl and squeeze from one passageway to another to make it through into some of those caverns. And that's what Jesus says it's like to enter the kingdom of God. It's the narrow way. It's the hard way. And many people will not find it. Another reason why people will reject him is they already have a false sense of security. And you can see that in verse 26. You'll begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. Hey, we saw you. You were down the road at the restaurant, weren't you? We were eating at the same restaurant. You're just across the table from us. In fact, one time we heard one of your sermons. But the point of our Lord is that familiarity with Jesus is not the same as salvation. You must know him, and he must know you. So verse 25 says, when the master comes to the house, and they try to get in, and the door's locked, and they say, Lord, open the door, and Master will answer, I don't know where you come from. Those are not the words that we want to hear from the mouth of God. We don't want to just say, oh, yeah, I remember back in the day when I was, you know, I went to Sunday school one time, I joined a church one time, I did something for God one time, way back when. Warren Wiersbe says, one of the agonies of hell will be remembering opportunities wasted. You can't just say, oh yeah, Jesus was around somewhere. We saw him, we heard him, but we never decided to follow him. Friends, it's an urgent thing. He won't always be near. The door won't always be opened. Another reason why people would reject God is their own prejudice. There'll be many people in heaven, and maybe you don't want to be with some of those people. That's true of the listeners in Luke 13, verse 29. The people will come from east and west and north and south, and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. Who were those people coming from east and west and north and south? Well, frankly, they're Gentile dogs. Do you want to be with those unclean people? And those people are being adopted to become the sons and daughters of Abraham? Yes, they were. And I'm one of them. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew, "I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, people of Israel, and given to a people producing its fruit." How are these unclean people seated at the table with the patriarchs and prophets? It's just God's mercy. And that's the heart of the gospel. We don't deserve it. We have no claim to it, no merit for it. But in the mercy of God, we're invited to receive it by grace through faith. And we come in that kindness of God. But some won't come. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, Ezekiel tells us. God calls people to repent and live in Ezekiel chapter 18. But Jesus warns, verse 28 of our text, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. In fact, verse 30, some are last will be first, and the first will be last. You don't want to be that person, my friend. You don't want to be cast out. You don't want that door to shut before you've opened. Come to Christ. Put your trust in Jesus. But the main reason people won't come is said by our Lord in verse 34. You were not willing. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. But Jesus says, you were not willing. Verse 24, he says, strive to enter through the narrow door. He says, cut off your hands, gouge out your eyes. Come, repent, believe. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Come to Christ. Come to Jesus. And why must we come? Well, look at verse 31. A Pharisee warns Jesus, Herod wants to kill you. That's surprising, isn't it? Our notion of Pharisees would be, they would be happy to see Jesus be killed. And maybe he was happy. I don't know the heart of this speaker. But we do see that at least there's an openness. This man's not so malicious that he doesn't warn the Lord. In fact, throughout the Gospel of Luke, many of the Pharisees are friendly. Many of them in the book of Acts will come to believe in the risen Christ. Many of them are Bible people. And he warns that Herod wants to kill you. But notice, Jesus walks fearlessly in the light. He calls Herod a fox. Foxes, as you know, hunt in the darkness. But Jesus confidently walks in the light. Jesus does not run from the danger, but he faces it in the power of the Lord God himself. Verse 32, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow and the third day. I finish my course. Like the psalmist who says, my times are in your hands. Jesus was doing the work of the Father. No matter what that phony King Herod wants to do, Jesus will do God's work. And Jesus knows, verse 33, that a prophet will perish in Jerusalem. And yet, with the liberty of the Holy Spirit, submitting himself to the sovereign plan of his heavenly Father, knowing, like David Livingston said, I am immortal until the will of God for me is accomplished. He's not afraid, he's not angry, but he is in anguish. His heart is broken. You realize men many times in Roman history would hang on crosses for days before they died. But within just a few hours, as they thrust the spear into the side of Jesus, blood and water come pouring out to symbolize his heart was broken. His heart was broken. There's no other way of salvation. The Pharisees warned Jesus of the danger of his death, but yet it is only by that death that we will be saved. It is only through that death that the door of grace will be opened. He is the way. He is the door. Philip Ryken asks, what if all the other doors of religion do not lead anywhere at all? Or even worse, if they lead straight to hell? What if there's only one door that leads to salvation, one portal to the glory of God? What if it is such a small door that many people miss it? What if the door will not stay open forever, but will soon close firmly shut, leaving people on the outside in eternal darkness? That whole idea of the door and its exclusivity makes some people angry. What if we're inviting you down to the manse of this church and my wife has put on another great meal for you to come and freely enjoy? And what if you park on the lawn and walk up our steps and notice that there's only one front door to this house, and you find that offensive, and you said, I'm not going to walk through that front door that everybody else walks through. I want my own front door. Well, friends, I don't have any plan to put another front door in the church parsonage. There's just going to be that one as long as we live there. But you're welcome to enter it. You're welcome to come and sit at the table. You're welcome to enjoy the banquet that we will provide. But if you're too stubborn and proud to walk through the one front door that's available, you will not get in. And to those hard-hearted people, Jesus cries in verse 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. No one had a more dynamic emotional life than our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't simply go through life with an unmoved serenity. He lived with a passionate intensity. And here in verse 34 is a window into his soul, the holy obligation of the cross that he must bear, the willingness to come and die on behalf of his people, and the bitterness of that death. And the tragedy of our refusing to come in verse 28, you yourselves will be cast out. A few years ago, we went to a family wedding in Utah, and I wondered if that might be at a Mormon church, but when we got there, we found that it actually was an Episcopal church, and the wedding ceremony was carved right out of the Book of Common Prayer, and it was based on scripture. And there at the reception, we met different people, and there was a family sitting across from us, and we talked with them. They said, who are you? And I told them we were actually missionaries in Kazakhstan. And then with a very loud voice, this man said, to us, I hope you're not one that says everyone needs to believe in Jesus or they're going to hell. And almost every head turned in that little reception hall. And I said, well, guilty as charged. That's exactly what I believe. You need to believe in Jesus. You see, the problem is not God. The problem is not the door. The problem is not salvation. The problem is the sinner who refuses to come. And yet it's so clear that we should come. We'll go to a doctor who will scribble something on a prescription tablet that no human being can read, and he'll take that tablet paper to a pharmacist who will look at all the wide selection of drugs and put exactly what we hope is in the bottle that will cure us, and we'll say, oh, I'll take that, I'll follow that. But no, we're too narrow-minded to believe in the words of the living God. We're too narrow-minded to swallow by faith the word that he's given, that he died for, that he rose from the dead for. And the result of that, sadly, chapter 13, verse 35, your house is forsaken. Your house is forsaken. There's no order, there's no love, there's no salvation, there's no passing on of the gospel to the next generation. Your kids don't come to Christ. Your kids don't follow in the ways of God. And this is the danger of any person, any church, any nation, any family that refuses the safety in Jesus Christ. They will not come. To have been so near to Christ without receiving him, without coming to know him personally, and therefore to be shut out forever from the glorious company of the saints, while others from distant times and cultures have found the way in, who shall measure the disappointment and frustration of that? My friends, salvation in Christ is a limited time offer. There's no second chance. There'll be no gospel preached in hell. There'll be no time to repent after the judgment has come. There'll be no peace on earth until the Prince of Peace will sit on the throne of David. And will that be for you a day of delight or a day of despair? Is he coming to judge you or coming to save you? Will that final be a word of doom or a word of deliverance? Oh, may God make it deliverance for me and for you that we put our trust in Christ. May we be rejoicing with these final words of our text. I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. May we know that blessing. And may we rejoice in him. Jesus, we want to know you. We want to be waiting for you. We want to be found firmly in you. We want the door to be open. We want to enter through that door by faith and repentance, by grace through faith. Lord, help us to know you and to uncompromisingly walk with you, to strive to enter through that door so that we might be with you forever. Lord, hear us and help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.